Let's consider for a moment who wrote the New Testament. Because, my friends, it was not five dudes hanging out with Jesus. The earliest writings in the New Testament came from the Apostle Paul, who wrote about 20 years or so after Jesus' death and never knew Jesus personally. Then came the Gospels of Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John in that order, written variously in the time period from 30 to 80 years after Jesus' death, again by people who were not eyewitnesses, who had never known Jesus personally. These writers, the writers of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, wrote anonymously and then assigned the names of some of Jesus' disciples to their work. Once these Gospels were written, they were heavily edited and redacted. They have been countless times revised and reinterpreted and translated. Today they arrive to us in the form of hundreds of different versions of the Bible, each with their own language and their own point of view. So this is what has been foundational to Christianity in the New Testament. Now, let's imagine that another gospel comes along. And that gospel was written by someone who knew Jesus intimately, who actually served by his side, and who wrote down what he had said and done within a few years of his death. And this gospel, let's imagine that this gospel escaped the purview of the institutional church, and so had never been altered or redacted or edited, but instead came to us in its pure original form. Wow. That would be quite a find, wouldn't it? And quite a contrast. Well, as it turns out, we have that gospel. That gospel is the gospel of the beloved companion, the complete gospel of Mary Magdalene, said to have come from a first century document, and it was translated into English and just published in 2010. So it is an account of the teachings and the ministry of Jesus as recorded by Mary Magdalene, or as she is known in the gospel, Miriam the Magdala. Whoa, you might be thinking, Mary Magdalene? I know the reputation out there. But in case you haven't heard, it is now widely recognized that Mary Magdalene was not a prostitute. Even the Catholic Church has recognized that, and in 1969 sent out a decree to rescind that unfortunate mischaracterization of her, saying that it had been the result of mistaken identity, the conflation of a couple of different Marys. Oh, so sorry about that. However, the damage had already been done, had it not? I mean, look, to this day, people still think of Mary Magdalene as a prostitute, and actually that characterization of her served a purpose, because for millennia, it silenced her voice, her wisdom, her ministry, her position in the church, and along with it, other women. However, today, Mary Magdalene is regaining her rightful place as not only a devoted follower of Jesus, but a powerful spiritual teacher in her own right. She has even been called the apostle to the apostles. And so it is said that this book, or this document that we get from her, that she wrote it about 5 years or so after Jesus had died, and then took it with her over to southern France, where she began her own ministry, which she continued until her death. It is said that she recorded these teachings of his and brought them to life such that she attracted a ministry, and for really centuries, various sacred communities used this gospel as their sacred text. However, they had to worship and study it in private, in secret, kind of keeping it under wraps for fear that the Orthodox Church would find them out and either persecute or obliterate them. Because let's face it, this was considered heresy back then. It includes some controversial content. For example, in the Gospel of the Beloved Companion, Miriam the Magdala is not only Yeshua's spiritual partner, his most devoted and faithful follower, and his beloved companion, but also his wife. Well, you can see why that might not have sat well with the church. Nevertheless, this gospel is not about Mary Magdalene. It is about the teachings of Jesus. I fully recognize over the last few decades there has been just wild speculation about Mary Magdalene, all manner of books being printed, all sorts of fiction being put out there. I get that. I get that it may be tempting to think of this gospel in that way. All I can tell you is that I believe with all my heart that it is authentic. And as the translator and publisher says, or asks, that we read it, we study it with an open mind and an open heart, and judge a tree by the fruit that it bears. So, the fruit that it bears is the wisdom and the insights, the incredible clarity and perspective that it brings us. There's a lot that is very familiar in this gospel. Key events in Jesus' life, the miracle stories, famous interactions with his disciples that we've heard about, his interactions with his followers, with his disciples, with the Pharisees, and of course the crucifixion story. But there are also some twists. There are some surprises in the way these things are shared in this gospel. Surprises that get our attention and cause us to reconsider what's behind it and what really happened, and also to even speculate about why the church and later versions of these stories were changed the way that they were changed. For example, we've all heard about the wedding in Cana, where Jesus changes the water into wine. The Gospel of the Beloved Companion begins with that story, but it becomes clear very quickly when they describe all the wedding guests, mostly friends and family of Yeshua and Miriam. And when it's Jesus' mother who is so upset and worried that they're going to run out of wine, that this isn't just any wedding. This is Jesus' wedding. So to meet his mother's concern, as it's told in the gospel, Jesus has the stewards divide the remaining wine among 6 water pots, thereby diluting it. Then there is enough for all, and everyone says, "It's the best wine of the night." The gospel says this was the first of the quote-unquote signs. They call it signs in this gospel versus miracles. This was the first of the signs that Jesus provided to his disciples, quote, at his wedding feast near Hyrcana. Similarly, we've all heard the story about Jesus calming the storm when he's out on a boat with his disciples. And this gospel includes that story. But when the great storm arises, Jesus doesn't magically calm the sea or later walk on water. Rather, he stands before his disciples, raises his right hand, and says, "Why do you fear? I am with you." And immediately, they are calmed. In the Gospel of the Beloved Companion, Jesus restores sight to a blind man. He heals the dying son of a Roman official, spurs the invalid at the pool of Bethesda to, quote, pick up his mat and walk. And he awakens Mary Magdalene's brother, Lazarus, who has been, quote, as dead, not dead, as dead for 4 days, implying Lazarus was in a coma. And each of these stories is told in a way that seems very natural and believable rather than fantastical. They portray Jesus as a great healer. The feeding of the multitudes is also told differently. When it appears that there isn't enough food for the masses who have gathered, Jesus tells his disciples, "Go amongst the people and collect all the food that they will give you and bring it to me." So the disciples do that. They collect the food from the people who are there. Jesus blesses it. And then his disciples distribute it to the crowd and find that they have 12 baskets of broken pieces left over. Whereupon Jesus says, "Only from the truth I tell you, when more than one are gathered together in Spirit's name, then the Spirit is with them. And when the Spirit is with them, then there is always enough for all." Well, I like that lesson a lot better than some kind of superhuman miracle. Jesus says he's providing signs and wonders so people will pay attention to what he's trying to tell them and take his teachings to heart. He wants them to know that he is from Spirit and he is of Spirit, and so are they. He says, "When you know yourselves, you will understand that you are children of the living Spirit." Or as we would say, we are spiritual beings having a human experience. Jesus says, "Whosoever believes in my teachings will not taste death, but have eternal life." In other words, those who grasp his message, who understand who they truly are, will know that death is an illusion, that life continues on, and there is nothing to fear. The most liberating realization of all, that there is no death. He says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Jesus tells his followers that the kingdom of God isn't some far-off place, but a living reality right here and now. He says the kingdom is spread out upon the earth, and people do not see it. The kingdom is within you, and it is outside you. This gospel, more than any other, Gnostic or otherwise, validates what Unity teaches and how we see Jesus. And the miracle of it is we didn't even know this existed till about 8 or so years ago. Unity focuses on the teachings of Jesus rather than the teachings about Jesus. This gospel is the teachings of Jesus, and he, throughout the gospel, continues to point to the importance of his teachings. He tells his disciples, "Eat of my teachings and drink of my words." Not my body, not my flesh, not my blood, my teachings and my words. He is trying to shift our consciousness. The Gospel of the Beloved Companion reveals that his primary mission was to help us realize, have awareness of, and live in a greater reality of which we are an integral part. He wanted us to stop identifying with the material world, to be in the world, not of it, to become like little children, to see through the eyes of unity and innocence, and to live in the present. It was like the Eckhart Tolle of his time. "You will not find the Spirit by seeking in the past or looking to tomorrow," he said. "The kingdom can only be found in what is before your face." What is before your face? "See what is before you, and all that is hidden from you will be revealed to you." So these were challenging teachings for the disciples to understand, and they really struggled with it. All of them but one. And that was Mary Magdalene. In one of the most stirring passages in this gospel, Jesus tells his disciples, "I tell you this, when all have abandoned me, only she shall stand beside me like a tower built on a high hill and fortified cannot fall, nor can it be hidden. From this day forth, she shall be known as the Magdala," which means tower, "for she shall be as a tower to my flock, and the time will soon come when her tower shall stand alone by mine." It is indeed Miriam the Magdala who is with Yeshua till the end, during his trial and crucifixion and afterward. And interestingly, all four of the canonical gospels report that she is among the first, if not the first, to go to the tomb after Jesus' death and discover it empty. In the Gospel of the Beloved Companion, Yeshua appears to her in spirit form outside of the tomb and tells her then to go tell the disciples that he lives on. She runs back and tells them. And eventually they ask her to explain the things that she understood from Jesus that they couldn't quite grasp. And then, in the most stunning imagery, some of the most beautiful spiritual writing I've ever read, she describes the path to enlightenment that Yeshua revealed to her. She says he showed her a vision of a great tree with 8 boughs, and each bough offers fruits of the Spirit if we are able to overcome the challenges of that level. So we ascend this tree as we rise into awakening. The first bough bears the fruit of love and compassion. To receive that fruit, we must overcome judgment and wrath. The second bears the fruit of wisdom and understanding after overcoming ignorance and intolerance. The third bough is the bough of honor and humility, available once we have overcome duplicity and arrogance. The fourth bough offers the fruit of strength and courage, requiring us to overcome weakness of the flesh and the illusion of our fears. The fifth bough is the bough of clarity and truth, achieved by knowing yourself as a child of the living Spirit. The sixth bough bears the fruit of power and healing, the power to heal your own soul. The seventh bough is filled with the fruits of light and goodness, and the eighth with the fruit of the grace and beauty of the Spirit. Miriam says, as she's relating this to the disciples, that when Yeshua showed her this final bough, this was the experience that she had. Quote, "I felt my soul and all that I could see dissolve and vanish in a brilliant light, in a likeness unto the sun. And in the light, I beheld a woman of extraordinary beauty, clothed in garments of brilliant white. The figure extended its arms, and I felt my soul drawn into its embrace. And in that moment, I was freed from the world, and I realized that the fetter of forgetfulness was temporary. From now on, I shall rest through the course of the time of the age in silence." The silence of the soul, we can infer. That deep place of connection with all. Let's realize that what she described was not a moment, the moment of death. It wasn't seeing a bright angel upon making one's transition. It was in this life as she had an awakening, as she had a realization of how all is connected, as she ascended this tree of life. What she's described is the ultimate realization of oneness, of eternal life, the knowledge of eternal life, and of God. Friends, I believe this is the purpose of our spiritual journey, to make just this same ascension, to climb up through these boughs, getting higher and higher. It gets clearer as you move up toward the top, less dense. The light becomes more prevalent. This is what we're about. Through this beautiful gospel, the way is made clear. So let us take these teachings to heart, and let's make this journey our own. Let's turn now to our meditation. I invite you to close your eyes, get comfortable in your seat. Take a nice big breath in. Release and let go. Truly releasing into this now moment. Letting go of any busy thoughts or distractions. Come into the very center of your being, your heart space. This timeless essence of who you are. This essence of you that is connected with all time that has a connection with Yeshua, Miriam, the Magdala, ancient peoples. All through history, you are a part of that. We open our hearts in these sacred moments to feel the love that pours in through this gospel, through the words, the teachings, the life of our way shower. His commitment to our awakening, his joy in our realization. Feel as if you are having a moment right now with the Master. Feeling that companionship, that friendship, that love. And open yourself to what he might have to say to you in the silence. Feel a sense of gratitude rising within us. We feel ourselves flooded with divine love in this moment, remembering that we are blessed on our journey. We are blessed as we overcome our challenges, that all the universe is for us. We shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. And for these many blessings, for this wonderful gospel, for the truth that rings so clearly through to us, we are grateful. Thank you, sweet spirit. And so it is. Amen.
Flow, spirit, flow through me as I open up to be expression of your unfolding peace. Show, Spirit, show through me as I open up to be an expression of your unfolding love.
And amen.